Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. We want to look at God's providence, the right choice. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the scriptures, a light unto our path, a lamp unto our steps. Lord, we pray with the book of Ruth. Lord, there's so much there, especially for learning what a godly character is like, as we see in the life of Boaz, and also what a godly character is like with a woman, Ruth, and even Naomi. Lord, we see just incredible principles with her. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we study this and read this, Lord, you speak to our hearts and our lives, and Lord, I pray that you would just root down deep in each one of our lives, Lord, and make it a point in us, Lord, to apply these things to our life, Lord, that we might be better servants and better believers in Christ Jesus. So we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Ruth, just to give you a little bit of a historical background, it takes place just about 200 years after the Jews entered into the Promised Land under Joshua. And it was a period of time during the book of Judges. So if you're reading the book of Judges, that's when it took place. And Judges have a span of about 350 to 400 years. But if you know that time, and if you've studied that time, there's anarchy. There's moral declension. There's civil unrest. And there's spiritual apostasy, where you have the term, every man did what was right in his own eyes, kind of like what it is today, you know, what we see today. But it was bad back then, kind of world conditions today, but that's how it was then. But in spite of that, it's interesting, in spite of a cultural decline and the society and the people and the majority abandoning God, leaving God, it's always interesting, still, God has his presence there. There are God's people there, godly people, whose bright light shine in this dark atmosphere, this dark society, as it is today. There was a family in Bethlehem, and we see that. They're the ones in focus. And God always has his remnant, even in bad times. And that family in Bethlehem, you find, and we'll name them, and they have interesting descriptions of their names and where they're from. And you can always kind of highlight what is going on by the name of a person or name of a place, because it often has, it engenders what is going on with that person or that place in God's eyes. And so even in this time, this remnant, how bad things get, God does a work in those times. And so that's the focus of the story. In Bethlehem, this family, these people, this remnant in these bad times. And it's going to show us God's sovereignty no matter what. God is sovereign in our day and age. Sometimes we think things go too far. Well, God's sovereign. However it's going, God is going to have his way in you and in me, in the church, and in this world. No matter what it is, God is going to have his way. And so when we see the circumstances, wow, they're bad, when we focus on that, we're going to be depressed. We're not going to have the joy of the Lord. But you see, when that happens, then we need to focus on the Lord and realize that God is in charge, and his plan is being worked out no matter what the conditions are on planet Earth. The Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because of iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. We dealt with that Sunday morning. We're going through the pastoral epistles, or going through a leadership series. We dealt with that, that self-love, and many, their love will grow cold for God and for others. So we dealt with that, but that's what's happening here. And so here, let's look at a number of verses at a time. We'll take them in blocks, and then we'll talk about them. In verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 2. Now it came about in the days when the judges govern that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. So it's always interesting when you look at the names and the origin of the names, what it means. Bethlehem means house of bread. Not now. There's a famine in the land. But house of bread, Judah, they're from the tribe of Judah, the messianic tribe. That means praise. From a great tribe. Elimelech, his name means my God is king. Naomi, her name is pleasant. Mahlon, well, his name is sickly, and Chilion is piney. So those are probably kind of weak guys when they came out of the womb, because you usually name a child after something of his birth or your aspirations for that child. And then Ruth. Ruth, her name is friendly, and companion is also the name. And we will encounter her as we go on here. Now, as I mentioned, the children name after certain circumstances, and obviously these two were, you know, maybe not too strong when they were born, and so they named them Mahlon and Chilion. But remember Esau, when Esau came out, he was a hairy man, and so he was named Hairy or Esau, that's what it means. And Jacob was holding on to his brother's heel, and so they called him Heel Catcher. But Esau was a hairy guy. He was a literally hairy guy. But also Jacob was a heel catcher. He would always trip people up to get ahead of them. So he kind of, he lived up to his namesake. But we don't move and leave our problems behind. There was a famine in the house of bread, and so they left. We can't do that. We bring those problems with us, and those problems will either teach us or they will haunt us. Sometimes you find yourself, when you move, you move around or you do certain things, maybe it's not the best decision that you should make. Maybe it didn't seem like it worked out the way you thought. So that's either going to teach you or it's going to haunt you. Wow, that was a bad decision. Why did I do it? I wish I would have never done it. Well, remember, God's in charge of all this. You see, famine often is a sign of judgment when you see that. It was in Israel. It was, throughout the ages, at least with God and his people. Now, the house of bread was now a land, that land of praise in Elimelech, my God is king. Now they're leaving. They're leaving their namesake to a land that is a pagan land. They're leaving those things where the names seem like, wow, this is going to be a blessing, but oh, wait a minute, we're leaving now all this that it implies, and now we're going to a pagan land. Is that wise? Is that smart? Doesn't seem to be that way. If you only go for part of the story, seems like you're making a big mistake. But remember, God's in charge of your good decisions and your bad decisions. He's always in charge, and I don't exactly know how they're going to work out, but when your heart is a heart for God, they will work out in a good way. They sojourned, they meandered, you might say, like a weather vane. They weren't quite sure where they were going. Good intentions can result in bad outcomes. Yet again, God's sovereign. God's looking over them. God's looking after them. And things that turn bad, those bad decisions, they're really divine opportunities that we can have. I've made some bad decisions, and yet God has used those not just to teach, but also to bring good out of that. And It's just amazing what he does when we follow him. And he does abundantly above all we ask and think. And really, you just have to be around for as many years as I have to see that that's true. When you're going into that, somebody could tell me that, but I don't know that. I know that's a scripture, but I don't feel that. I don't know that. So I have to, in faith, I have to go and endure at times, and I have to kind of live that out. But then when I look back, I go, that passage was right. You live long enough and faithful enough, and you'll see that God does work those things out. You see, these were difficult days. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king. There was no strong leadership. People were backslidden. These were dark days. And it was witnessed, you'd have to read the book of Judges, because it was really witnessed in the last three chapters of Judges. They were worshiping Baal, that pagan god, and Ashtoreth, the god of sex, and they'd have temples to prostitutes in these things. So it was really a horrendous situation. And so God turned them over to their enemy to chastise them, to train them, to teach them. Maybe not to train them, but to discipline them, to bring them back to God. And that's what he always does with us. You see, the enemy plundered them, abused them. And that was to teach them that God is good. He was good when we left him. He's still good after we left him. He's still good when we're being chastened and disciplined by him. So come back to him. It's like the prodigal son. He went through some hard times, but finally came back to the Father through those hard times. And that's the issue here. Distressful times. God was upon them even in the evil times. And so that book of Judges, that 350 to 400 years, read the book of Judges, just really an amazing book, I think. And yet God's sovereignty, he moves a nation and a people according to his will in blessings or destruction or chastisement. Because many times he destroys those things to bring them back and cause them to rise from the ashes. But he always looks out for his godly ones, his remnant. And God is always going to use them, even in dark days. You see, famine reveals much in our lives, either faith or fear. We all have times of famine, whatever it might be. You know, we're a pretty prosperous country here, so maybe it wouldn't be like what we see there in Israel at this time. But you know in your heart and in your life, famine times that came upon you. And what's going to rise up is either faith or fear. Either determination to continue on with the Lord or falling away. It's either going to be strength in the promises that God has given you, or it's going to be weakness. You just kind of, you know, a temporary kind of faith. You see, some give up. Others move on. Now, Elimelech, interesting, he's either looking out for his family. There's famine. So I got to go where there's bread, you know, to save my family. So he goes. Was it a good decision or not a good decision? Was it a lack of faith? You know, I mean, you could debate that. You could look at that. Well, if he had faith, he would stick it out, would you think? You see, we think these things in our mind. We can kind of speculate on that, but we don't know what drove him. But he was driven. And God's providence was in this. The providence of God is such an incredible word, an incredible thing. Whatever happens when your heart is with the Lord, things will work out. And so we don't know what was driving him, just to really save his family or just fear to, you know, get out of town. But he left the house of bread, Bethlehem, for a pagan country. And God said of Moab, it's interesting in the scripture, he said, Moab is my washbowl. Washbowl. Where'd the Moabites come from? Well, Moab came from the incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughter. You know the story. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but you know God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and then it was destroyed. The daughters thought that there's no one left on earth, so they got their father drunk and slept with the father, and Ammon and Moab came out of that thing. They got pregnant and stuff. So it was really a bad kind of situation. But those are the Moabites. And the connotation, my washbowl, it literally means waste or nothingness. According to Smith and Cromwell, exhaustive dictionary of Bible names. So in other words, God wasn't really pleased with that nation, the Moabites. In fact, they harassed Israel when they were passing through the wilderness to go into the promised land. And so Israel, you know, they were in a difficult situation. They simply sought help in this pagan land because they lost everything. And so here they are, and they don't have anything. And now they're in desperation at this point. Desperation. You know, that's probably one of the best times that we can have. I don't like it. I really hate it. But desperation drives me to God in a bigger way than ever before. A bigger way than ever before. And they were. They were desperate at this time. You see, we could do a lot of unwise things in times of desperation, but we can also do wise things in coming close to the Lord and seeking the Lord in a desperate kind of way. You see, God uses those circumstances. He uses all the circumstances of our life, whether they're good or they're bad circumstances. God will use those to accomplish his purpose. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that's Psalm 34:19. So you think of your life, you look at your history with God. Think of the good times. Well, yeah, those were easy. Those were good times. Think of the bad times. Boy, weren't you drawn close to the Lord in those bad times? You were seeking him like never before. How did it turn out? Well, it turned out. You're here. You're still walking with the Lord. You see, how's it going to turn out for them? It's going to turn out unbelievable. Unbelievable. Though it's a difficult time. So now they enter the land of Moab and remain there. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Well, I mean, did you really think that Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and, you know, pining, were going to live a long time? You know, they were kind of weak, and so they died. You know, you could actually see in the map, there's a map, it shows you where Moab is. It's situated along the eastern border of the Dead Sea. So you see that. It's on a plateau between the Dead Sea and the Arabian desert area. And it's about 35 miles long and 25 miles wide along the primary high plateau. Moab also had mountainous areas and deep gorges. It was a fertile area for crops and herds. Well, that's why they went. It's kind of like Lot. He saw that area of Sodom, and he thought, oh, this is a good place. Yeah, but it's a corrupt place. And so he went, and he was corrupted, in a sense. He lost that, you know, the Bible says that his righteous soul was afflicted by the unprincipled living of those around him. And so here, Naomi, I think, at an all-time low, she's got to, like you and like me, question, why did we come here? She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She's left with women that the Bible doesn't really say a lot of good things about, Moabite daughter-in-laws. So it's kind of interesting. Why, maybe she's thinking, why did I give my sons to marry pagan women, Moabite women? Think of what's going through her mind. You see, the law in Israel, you would only marry in the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew tribes. Good intentions can lead to bad outcomes. And it seems like what Elimelech brought his family into, and now Naomi is left with the consequences. She thinks, boy, this is a bad outcome. And wanting the best for the family, but things turn bitter. And yet God is going to take what we might see as mistakes, and he's going to create something that is really meaningful. Is really meaningful. He'll do it with your life. He's done it with my life, and he'll continue to do it with my life and our church life. No sooner in the land, and Elimelech dies. Had to wonder, was that a right decision for my husband and the father of the kids to lead us there? And as we mentioned, maybe it was just for comfort or a new start or whatever it might be, but we're there. And now he dies. And so Naomi's thinking, well, my two sons, what do they do? So, well, I'm going to marry them off to some women here, you know, so we can have a family and have a new start. Whatever her thinking was, married them off to Moabite women. And again, you'd think, was that a good decision? They were in the land for 10 years, it says. And the sons die. And Naomi is heartbroken, questioning, why did we come? Why did we move here? You know, how can God be in this? Death of a loved one is so close, so dear, so near to us. Grief, anger, blame can come, and especially blaming God. You have regrets. So, I mean, if we really thought, if you really meditated on her and you thought, you put yourself in her situation, how would you feel? You'd feel really bad. And you might even be blaming God. God, why did you allow this? You see, for a child of God, they grieve for the loss. But when you know the Lord, you know that they're with the Lord. So you're not so much grieving for them if you know the Lord, because they're with the Lord. But you're grieving because you're going to be lonely. You're going to be without them. And Naomi, she was hurting. She was in despair. She was questioning. So she has Moabite daughter-in-laws. Huh. She's left there. It's almost like abandoned from Israel and her people, and now here with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. You see, the Moabites, they were distant relatives of the Jews. Distant relatives, and yet they harassed them when they came out of Egypt to enter the Promised Land. And the Moabites worshiped a god, Chemosh. Chemosh, and they would sacrifice babies to the god of Chemosh. Chemosh was an image, a bronze image with its arms open. They would heat that image to molten or white hot, and they would put that living baby in the arms, and the mothers would chant and cry out because that was a sacrifice to their god. They felt their god was a god of reproduction, so that ability to reproduce and give life, so they were giving that life back to this god to continue the fertilization and stuff. So it was just a wicked, wicked thing. And so that was a culture that she was in. Well, we go on. Let's go a little faster, a little farther. We'll go from verse 6 to verse 13. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband, that she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you and to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said, I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. You ever felt that way? Hand of the Lord is against me? I would say that. I said that because I have a lot of pastor friends, very successful, building churches and stuff. And yet we never had a church. We never just met in rented places. And I said, God, you bless them, but you don't bless us. I just, what a whiner I was. But God does. You see, look at this woman, Naomi. Selfless. A selfless woman. It's an amazing thing when you have a selfless woman. And we have them in our church. I have one in my home. It's my wife. She wants to lessen the pain of the suffering of these girls. Maybe, I don't know, maybe she feels somewhat responsible, you know, for their pain, because the plan that the husband and the sons had and she had to go into that land, it didn't turn out right. And her sons are gone. So she's saying, go back to your people and go back to your families and marry. You see, pain will often bring the best of the worst out of a person. You can strike out and be very angry and just, you know, retaliate and go after. Or you can be humbled. It can hurt, and that pain can be internalized, and it make you softer, sweeter, nicer, more empathetic for others. You see, it's going to do one or two things. Well, obviously, with Naomi, she was empathetic and she was soft. Not thinking of herself. Although it was a time when she needed support, she needed comfort from others. You see, that is an incredible thing when this woman now, who really needs others, she's thinking about others and their welfare and their benefit. Thinking of the girls, their future. Send them back to their people, their families. Remarry some Moabite men. And have a good life. One of the things in the Jewish culture, and this is what Naomi was thinking, in families, you marry within the family, within the tribe, if possible, but within the family of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they called that the Goel. If, like these boys, they die, here the wife is to take the brother, the next of kin, and marry that brother and raise up children. That's a goel. And that's what Ruth is saying. I'm too old to have a husband. If I did and I have gave birth, you know, you'd have to wait for those boys to grow up to be men, young men. You'd go on with your life. You won't do that. So it's unreasonable to think that I can produce a goel for you. You see, so you would have to have a brother or a kinsman redeemer, one who is close to them in that same family. And that's what we're going to see. There's where the glory of God comes in God's kingdom. Not our kingdom, God's kingdom. It's always for God's kingdom, not our kingdom. You see, that's sometimes I think in our weakness of faith, you know, God doesn't come through the way we think he should. And so we whine and cry and shake our fist at him. And we do that because it's our kingdom that we want. We want our accolades. But no, God is interested in his kingdom. And when his kingdom comes through our life, the accolades come. But if they come to you, you're just going to point to the Lord and say, hey, God has done it. I mean, stick around long enough and be faithful long enough, and you see that God just blesses. He does great things, and it's Him. And so that's the whole idea of the Goel. The brother dies, the next of kin, or the brother, that next brother, will marry that widow and raise up offspring of the deceased brother. Yet Naomi tells them, it's not possible. Not possible. I already mentioned it. If I marry, I had children, you're not going to wait for them. The reality is, no way that I can supply that Goel. I'm too old. And she's a realist. She knows. So go back to your people, find a husband. An act of selfless love. I'll tell you, selfless love and compassion. You know, it just is an incredible thing in the body of Christ, in our church. I want to see that happen more and more. I want to see it happen with me. I want to see it happen with our pastors, with our staff, with our leaders. But that doesn't always happen in the church. Other things happen. But you see, when I preach and I teach and I see passages like this, I want to say, Lord, do that in us. Because we can read it. We can talk about it. We can, you know, say great things about that. But Lord, I pray that you do that in us. And if you have to break us to do that, that's the right thing to do, Lord, because this is your church. This isn't our church. We're just stewards of what you've given. So do that work. The Bible says, don't only look out for your own needs, but look out for the needs of others. And boy, does Naomi do that. And I'll tell you, it's very catching. Sometimes it's more caught than taught. You can teach a lot of things, but when people see it being done in your life, then it becomes a reality. It becomes a reality because you're not only saying it, but you're doing it. And that has a big effect on people. Well, verse 14, let's go down to verse 18. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and this is just classic because you hear this, just beautiful. It's what Ruth said. Do not urge me to leave you or return back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Lots of times in marriage, you know, they'll use that passage. I wish that were so. What do they say the divorce rate is? Not just for secular people, but even in the church. If you had a commitment like, Lord, if I don't fulfill this vow, kill me. You know, they wouldn't say that. I mean, I wouldn't bring a marriage ceremony like that. But it's got to be a spiritual thing. You have to have that determination in your heart. Ruth did. Now, Ruth is selfless as well. I think she was around her mother-in-law long enough, 10 years long enough, and it was caught. You know, we often draw people to ourselves who are of like kind. You draw them. If you're a type of leader, if you're a type of person, you'll find that people will come around and they'll follow you because they want that sense of the presence of God and that leadership or that ministry or that kindness, that gentleness or that patience or whatever it might be, because you're like that. And Naomi was like that. And notice Ruth. She saw in Naomi and the family of God in Israel love. That's what she got. What did she get with Chemosh, the god of death, child sacrifice? Lucky you weren't sacrificed, Ruth, or Orpah. No, they saw love, and so she caught that. You know, we have a tendency to think less of Orpah. Well, yeah, Orpah didn't have as much faith. She went back home, but Ruth, boy, she was really committed. Well, don't be so hard on her. She went back to her people and her gods. And if we consider that, I always like to think of the best. I always like to think of good things that might happen. You know, she went back, and for 10 years, she had heard and she'd seen the example of the God of Israel. She knew that. And so she went back, and after her husband died, and after Naomi dismissed her to go back, and who knows, but she brought the God of Israel back there and became an evangelist for the God of Israel to her people and to those that she knew and who were friends back then. We don't know, but very well maybe that she became an evangelist and saw the God who created and gave life and love as opposed to their God, Chemosh. You know, what a contrast. Remember the demoniac of Gadara when he was delivered? He said he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you go back to your people. You be a witness back there. And he was. It's interesting, when you read the book of Acts, you find that there was a great revival that came back out in that land, in that area. So we don't know there in, with the Moabites, with Orpah, but I'd like to think she went back to be an evangelist, and that was a good thing, just as Jesus sent the demoniac when he was in his right mind back to his people. Now, even with Naomi's encouragement for Ruth to return with her sister-in-law, your sister-in-law is going, you go also. Ruth is steadfast. Steadfast in that loyalty and in with her mother-in-law. And that was quite an impact that the mother-in-law made on her. And it's quite an impact. Iron sharpens iron. One man, one woman sharpens another. Hang out with people that are spiritual people that'll lift you higher and higher. When we're teaching Sunday morning, we're talking about those to avoid. Avoid those, and it gives a long list of those. 18 different characteristic things you want to avoid. We'll deal with that Sunday morning again. But then also things you want to follow, you know, people you want to follow. Well, that's the idea here. You know, you find that she's following the impact that her mother-in-law has made in her life and how God has made those impacts by just simply the talk, however Naomi talked about the God of Israel and how her life was lived. You see, it's ultimately death do us part, Ruth said, and I like that. It's a kind of friendship and loyalty that we really want to emulate. Want to emulate that kind of person. And so, you know, I know sometimes we talk about in leadership men, but I'll tell you, there's so much you get from women. So much you get from women. Aquila and Priscilla. You notice Aquila, usually they would name the man first, the leader, and it was Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila was a man, Priscilla was a woman. But often you have more times that it names Priscilla and Aquila. So she took the lead, especially, you know, sometimes in teaching, Apollos. You know, so just amazing, you know, the ladies can really teach us a lot. Again, pain can bring the best out of a person. And that shows in Ruth, bearing the loss of a husband and then supporting the grieving mother-in-law, Naomi, leaving the land of her birth. That would be hard to do. She doesn't know what's up there in a foreign land where she's a foreigner. I don't know if she's heard of some of the negative things that were said about the Moabites. But we admire her trusting the Lord's providence in going. That's the providence of God. God's in charge, no matter what the situation, going into an unknown future. But God's sovereign hand is upon her. His sovereign hand is upon us. Let's go to verse 19 and then to 22, ending off. He says, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which is pleasant, but call me Mara, or bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, we tend to blame God, and I've said that enough, but we blame God for the messes that we get ourselves in. No, you did that to yourself. Remember when you said that and you did this and you brought that upon yourself? And now you're saying, God, why did you allow me to do this? No, wait a minute. You didn't pray. You didn't wait upon the Lord. You didn't have a biblical reference for doing what you did, and you got stuck doing it. And now you're complaining. Why did God allow it? Yet we're the one that created the situation. You see, so Naomi's not doing anything different than we would do. But you have to realize he's going to turn that bitterness into something that is even more than pleasant, what her namesake means. And she acknowledges that God was in charge, even in the bad decisions, since she's broken, now bitter and hurting, but she's not hating. Not hating anybody. She's just hurting. And you'll say things, you'll do things, and you'll strike out, and that'll happen, but you don't really mean it. Deep down inside, you're a different person, and you really don't think that way about that person. My mom has gone, when she was alive, I think she went through about 5 divorces. I never knew my real father, and all the guys that marched through our house as husbands, I didn't really know them. But I remember in one very transparent moment, my mom said, Billy, I should have never divorced your father. And so I think it's interesting, you know, how whatever problems took place, you know, so you look back and you go, I'm hurting, I'm broken, but I'm not hating. You're not hating. You know, and that was Naomi. In our hurt and bad decisions, we can lose heart. We can lose vision. I mean, maybe you're here tonight. You've lost heart. Or that heart that was once panting after the Lord. My heart pants. My heart thirsts for the Lord. You know, will you come to me, or I come to you? You know, be satisfied. You see, there is a time where we go through that, and yet the providence of God overrides our bad decisions, overrides those things with his sovereignty, and he works in a miraculous way. You see, he's the pro in every circumstance we face. He's our provision, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is. You know, we lose vision, and he is our provision. Remember Mary Magdalene when she went to the tomb and the tomb was empty and she was weeping? You know, when you cry, everything is blurred. You know, you can't really necessarily see people, who they are. You can see them. They're like, you know, they're blurred. But she saw Jesus. You didn't know it was Jesus. She thought it was a gardener. They said, where have you laid him? And I'll take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. And all of a sudden, her eyes began to see him. But you see, we can, through tears, we can miss God, just as Mary mistook him for the gardener and talked to Jesus and think it was a gardener. Where did you put his body? Jesus said to her, Mary, and her eyes were open. And then she rejoiced. She rejoiced at the resurrection. You know, when we come to the Lord in those difficult times, those times of hurt, we really see him as our resurrected Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us even to the end. And we need to meditate on those things when we're hurting a lot. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," God speaking to him, "plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah 29:11. I know that's probably one of your favorite verses, but that's what God has for us, not calamity, not to destroy us. You see, reunion with old friends that Naomi had, acquaintances, they remembered Naomi in her pleasantness. She was happy. She was joyful. That's when she left. But now it's totally different. She's different. I can see it in her countenance. Her countenance has fallen. You've seen that before. When people backslide and they come back, they're just broken. They're hurting. Oh, man, put an arm around them. Just love them. When the prodigal came back, what did the father do? His father ran to meet that son, and for an elder man, for an older man, an older father to do that in that culture was a bad thing to do. You wouldn't do that. But that father didn't care. And then he wrapped his arms around that smelly boy that had just come from, you know, feeding pigs, and he loved him. You see, that's what God does for us and does to us. That's what he's saying here. And so that pleasantness is gone, and they can see there's a different woman here. It's not the same woman. She's haggard. She's worn out. You know, she's even looks unpleasant. And so they ask her, and call her Naomi. And she says, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. God has not been good to me." So again, there's the blaming the misfortune, not hating God, not anything like that, but sometimes we can cry out in a sense. It's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it's just in our pain, and God knows. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and then he wept bitterly. Jesus saw him. He looked right at him when he denied him, and their eyes met. Can you imagine how Peter felt when he saw Jesus looking at him, and he just denied Jesus 3 times? And Jesus didn't look at him with a scowl, but I think he looked at him with the most tender, kind look on his face. It's like that knowing look. I knew you'd do it. But then before he said, "I prayed for you, that when you're restored, you'll encourage your brethren." So that's God. It must have been awkward for Ruth to come into that setting as a Moabite woman. Really, that was the lowest of the low in that culture. In fact, in the law, Deuteronomy 23:3, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. They hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram to pronounce a curse on you." So they did bad, and so they weren't honored. And so here's a Moabite woman that's coming, and yet I'll tell you, she's going to rise in that culture, and yet in faith she's there. I wonder if she just senses the eyes looking at her, just looking at her and judging her. Have you ever had eyes look at you and you just know, I think they're judging me? You might feel that. They might not be, but you kind of think that. And maybe she was feeling that or thinking that, because the scripture doesn't really lift the Moabites up. It kind of puts them at, you know, the lower end. But often faith can be present but hidden. You can have faith, people can't see it, it can be covered by pain, can be covered by sorrow and grief, but it's still there. It's present. And maybe in time, and it just needs to be brought out. As I mentioned, Mary didn't recognize the Lord till he spoke her name because she was hurting through tears. And faith can hide itself, and we're blinded to the Lord's presence until in faith we come to him and are at his feet. There is a statue, I'm not sure where it is, but I read of it. And you have to be at his feet to look up to see him looking at you. Just standing up, you can't see him looking at you, but you have to get at his feet. You have to be in a worship position, in a low position. And that's what God does. You see, blinded by pain, but our eyes are open when we come to the Lord. The Bible says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. You see, maybe you're struggling in faith this evening, or maybe you don't quite know what faith is. Well, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave for your justification to make you right with God, and then he ascended to heaven, and he promised he's coming back again, I think it's soon. You can just open your heart and say, Lord, I want to believe you. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Wash me and cleanse me of all my sins, all the wrong I've done. And he will. As many as come to him, in no way will he cast out. You see, and then it's a life lived with him. The Bible, and that's faith. That's faith. You might say, well, I don't have much faith. Well, the Bible says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and there is no cattle in the stalls. Boy, that sounds like a bad place, doesn't it? That you don't want to be? Well, that person is. Yet, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It's Habakkuk chapter 3. In those dark times, you rejoice in the things of the Lord. You praise the Lord. You find that your whole countenance changes in that. And you're going to find that Naomi doesn't do that quite yet. But as we go on, read chapter 2. And you see that things begin to change. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love and your grace in our life. Lord, your providence in every situation, Lord. And I hope that that would resonate in those here tonight, because some are in situations they don't know exactly what direction it's going. Some may be in very difficult situation. It seems like it's going the wrong way. And yet, what a great time to come to you. Desperate time to come to you. A time that is unforgetful. And coming to you, Lord, in those times. So, Lord, I do pray that you would bless, that you would bring in to a deep, abiding relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.